My text is in the second epistle of Timothy. The second epistle of Timothy, and chapter 4, and verse 7. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. That's verse 7 in the second epistle of Timothy, chapter 4. But I really have as my text three verses, and I think I'll read the three. That's 6, 7, and 8. For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. It's a very beautiful statement, and it's made by the Apostle Paul, and some people think, well, he's being a little presumptuous because it's a kind of a statement that a person would make if he's going to make that kind of statement on his deathbed. And how would he be able to say his death was near? Well, he was actually able to say the time of his execution had drawn very near. And he knew that very soon now that he would lose his life for the sake of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. And he knew it was a matter of days or weeks, a very short time. And so he is able to say in this letter to encourage young Timothy, to encourage him, this is how he views it all. It's all been so very worthwhile. It's all been so very wonderful. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. And I'm sure that when this epistle, this letter was read to Timothy, that his eyes and his heart would be filled with tears when he thought of this faithful servant and thought of him now coming to the time of his death and yet rejoicing in him in that which lay before him. Yet at the same time, knowing that this would be the last letter or the last communication that he would have from him. And Timothy himself would feel very forlorn when a great stalwart in the faith would be taken home. He'd feel very sad indeed. And you might say, well, it's impossible to live a life like that. It's very difficult. Look at the world that we are living in, and the seriousness of our times, and the fears for the future. What will be the outcome between the nations? Nations that are led by ungodly governments, and even when there is any kind of Christianity, it is only a nominal nod towards Christianity. I do not think for one moment that there is a single nation whose leaders would get together to have a prayer meeting before they make a pronouncement in any meeting of the United Nations or any other assembly. And you know that's right. And God is not considered. And so we would wonder, well, what can be the outcome in the decisions of the nations, and most especially when God is left out? And what will be the outcome of us in the whole of Britain, in the islands of Britain? What will be the outcome of our lives here? What is the future of Wales, that has known many a dismal time and is knowing it again? What will be the outcome eventually of Cardiff, when all these sorrows and depressions and recessions begin to hit even harder, even cities like our own? What will be the outcome of it all? And how will a man live a life of faith? And how will he be able to show that he is a Christian in such a time as this? And as individuals, how will we be able to respond? And then, as if that were not enough, we know that the land is in the grip of the terrible grip of alcohol. We know that that is true. It's one of the most powerful things that holds people today, and its problems are greater than they ever were in olden days. But there's something just as bad. I say just as bad because I regard them as equal. And there's drugs. And we are told this last week on the media that the taking of drugs in these islands now has reached epidemic level. That to me always strikes a terrible note. An epidemic is something when a lot of people have it and a lot of people are catching it, and it means many more are in danger. And because so many are involved with it. Epidemic level. And it is a land where you can say where people are in bondage to all sorts of things. And some are in bondage in latter days like this. In bondage to making money. In bondage to having everything. In bondage to endless things that gratify and satisfy themselves. How can a man live a life like that? He is the Apostle Paul. There's no possibility that people like you, myself, could ever hope to live like that. And there is another thing. There is the original sin. And there's also the influence of that original sin in our natures. And we begin with a sinful nature. We begin with a tendency towards these things. And we are so vulnerable. Even if anybody should think that he is strong, no one is strong. Because somewhere along the line, in some area or another, he's vulnerable. And many fall who thought they never would. That's the kind of world that we are living in. The type of situation that our children find themselves in. And in the middle of all this, everything is so bizarre, and even good things give a very strange expression, until in the end we are confused by it all. And we say, Paul, we don't know how you did it then, but we can't see how we can do it now. What did you say? I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. We used to have, years ago, little identity cards. Do you remember them? Well, I remember mine. I don't remember it altogether. You had to carry it everywhere with you. And this little identity card you kept in your inside pocket, and you had to remember what number you were. And I can remember my number to this day, and I can tell you why. We had such a fierce formmaster who made us learn that number that we didn't dare forget it. And I can remember it, NDNJ33.3. And I know it now, all those years afterwards, we had to learn it. So indelible on my little mind that it's there forever. And it didn't give all this detail, but you can imagine it saying height so much, color of hair, color of eyes, and so on. But imagine something more than that. Imagine that the righteous God has given every one of us an identity card to carry around with us. Dishonest. A liar, devious, given to lust. And so somebody should ask you, let me see your identity card. No, you can't see my card. Why are you ashamed of it? Well, it's none of your business. We would feel terrible, wouldn't we? And yet, in a way, even though we don't carry an identity card like that, yet in a way, God has that kind of identity regarding any one of us at any given time. It would be a dreadful thing for that to happen. And yet there is a desire. We wouldn't want an identity card. Say, this man is a liar, he can't be trusted, and so on and so on. We don't want that kind of thing. We'd rather believe that in the midst of all the mess that we are living, that we could live a worthwhile life. I'm sure that's right. For every heart here today, every soul, to live a life that is worthwhile. Now, I don't mean this now, as Paul doesn't mean it. You see, he knows that he's only a sinner saved by grace. He'll tell you that over and over again. But at the same time, he's willing to share with you here that the Christian life is a worthwhile life. He's not being conceited. He's just saying it's a worthwhile life. And there should be a desire in all our hearts that our lives should be worthwhile. There are many times, and he refers to his life, but there are two that you can say, you can divide him into two. A reference to his first life before his conversion. And this reference to his new life after his conversion. And I read at the beginning from Philippians how he was an Hebrew of the Hebrews. He was a real Jew. He knew the law, and like a Pharisee, zealous, persecuting Christians, anybody who opposed the true way of Judaism, he was very angry with them. And we know how he had letters of authority and chased to Damascus to seek after Christians and to destroy them and to cause them grievous hurts. And we have that story. And we know how God laid hold upon him. And in Acts 26, you'll have the story, don't you? At midday, O King Agrippa, when I was traveling to Damascus, a bright light, brighter than the shining of the sun, appeared around me. And a voice said to me in the Hebrew tongue, "Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me?" And I said, "Who art thou, Lord?" "I am Jesus." And there was that great arresting of the Apostle Paul, on the road to Damascus, and it's a very dramatic one, and so much so it is also a very spiritual one, that this man is transformed, he's changed, and he comes to an experience of Jesus Christ. And in the Philippian epistle, he puts it to us in words that we can understand. He refers to how he used to be. "Though I might also have confidence in the flesh," some people have confidence in their own activities. "Well, if anybody could, I could," he says. "I could match anybody. Though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh that he hath anything that he might trust, whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more." He said, "I challenge anyone. I was meticulous in the case of the law and in the way that a Jew ought to live. Circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, and Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law of Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which are of the law, blameless." But something happened. "But what things were gain to me, those I counted loss for Christ." What seemed to be my personal gain and gratify myself, even on a religious level, when it came to a knowledge of Christ and to a knowledge of salvation, none of these things seemed to be any gain at all. No gain at all. Indeed, he considered his life before to be a waste. And yet now he says, "I have fought a good fight." He's speaking of the new life. "I have finished my course and I have kept the faith." Those are the two. The one that was a loss. The other that was a gain. The one that was a failure. Another one that was fulfilled by the grace of God. A one that whatever he did, he could not see any worth in it. And he called it, "To me today it is like unto dung. But this is a treasure in my eyes, because it is the work of God's grace in my heart and in my life." And so he has two accounts here. Now, one we are looking at tonight is the Christian life of the apostle. And how he's showing really that this is for every believer and for all those who come to know the Lord Jesus Christ. May I first have a heading here. The peace of God is in his heart. And that is bound to be the thing that we'll talk about. But I'll show you the verse where I get this in my immediate context. Part of my text was verse 6. "For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand." Now he's quite clear about that. He knows he's going to die in a matter of hours or a matter of days. Quite clear about it. "For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand." Let's stay there now. What can we learn from that verse? Well, the picture conveyed there in the verse is this. When you look at that word departure, the actual word is loosening. And the word would be the loosening of ropes when a ship has been at anchor. And the releasing of a ship so that it would be then lifted away from its anchorage and would set off on its voyage. So that is the word that is being used. The secondary meaning is departure. But it's easier to put that because that is the sum total of the meaning as well. So it says the time of the loosening of my anchor into this life has come. And so the ropes are being loosened and I can feel them being loosened. It's very near and I know that and I'm telling you, Timothy, this. And so before long I will have lifted anchor and I will be away. And I will be bound for eternity. So that is what he's saying. But what strange words they are. For I am now ready to be offered, as if he were a sacrifice to be poured. I am now ready to be offered. So let's examine this statement now. There are two things here that are important in that statement that we must take notice of. Why is he able to say, I am ready? How is he able to say that? Is he so sure of himself, or so presumptuous, or so conceited, that he's able to say, I am ready? No, there is a reason, and this reason applies to every Christian, whether the time of our departure is at hand, or as yet an unknown time. It really doesn't matter. Because very often, you see, when you and I can be talking of these things, unknown to you or myself, my departure is at hand. And we had not known. We had not known. But in this case, he does know that it is at hand. So what we are saying here, there is a principle that is an important one for Paul, whether his departure is at hand or to come in many years. Something has happened to him that gave him confidence. It's grace. The grace of God. Listen to how it's put in that verse that I read in the passage at the beginning of the service. Where are you, Paul? Where do you stand? Where do you stand spiritually? And here's his answer in verse 9 and 3 in Philippians. And be found in him. You'll not find me anywhere else, he says. If you want to find Paul, I am in Christ. That's where I am. You'll not find me anywhere else at all. And be found in him. And when you find me, you'll find certain truths about me, certain incidents. And be found in him, there's something I will not have anymore. And what's that, Paul? I will not have my own righteousness. Not your own righteousness. You are an Hebrew of the Hebrews. You are a Pharisee, the sect of the Pharisees. You knew the law, all these things. And as far as a human being was concerned, in the ordinary way of Judaism of carrying out the law, you did pretty well. You mean to tell me that you haven't carried that with you? No, I don't carry it at all. All my own efforts and all my tries to be right in the sight of God have failed. And however good they are, you can't give them any mark because they have failed. It's... put it like this, if you like, that you have a driving test. And the driving master, teacher, turns round on your first test, like he did to me, and he said to me, quite obviously you failed. Well, I didn't really think that then, but he thought, well, I know I'd gone back on a hill, and I knew I hit the lamppost. Not looking, backing at something, isn't it? But he said, quite obviously, you failed. Now, I couldn't ask him, have I nearly passed? Was I just half a mark from passing? Was I just a shade from passing? He'd look at me and say, you failed. And it doesn't matter whether you've got naught, or if pass is 40, or it's 39. You've not made it, my boy. You've failed. And so he says about his own righteousness. Some people might say, but it's just very beautiful righteousness. You are very faithful in the synagogue and in the temple. You used to read the scriptures beautifully. You lived a holy life. You dressed up as a Pharisee. You were one of those, weren't you? You knew the law. You kept the law meticulously, as a Pharisee does. You went to chapel. You gave in the collection. You never swore. You never told lies. You know, all this. Yes, but he said, for all that, it might have been very beautiful, but when it came to gaining everlasting life, God just said one thing to me, fail. And a failure is a failure. Whichever way we look at it, it is a failure. And so he says, I count it as loss. Didn't help me. I count it as loss. Where are you then, Paul? And be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, that is trying to keep the law in his own efforts, but that which is through the faith of Christ. Let's begin there. This isn't any old faith. You know, people say, oh, I can believe. You hear people say that they can lose their faith if they're truly born again. They can't say that. It is an impossible thing. It's only people who have an acknowledgement of the things of God who can say that they can lose their faith. We can go through a tough time, that's true, and a time of heaviness, but not lose his faith. Why? Through the faith of Christ. A similar passage that we're familiar with is in Ephesians 2, where it says, by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Now what about this faith? This faith came from above. It wasn't just the machinery of my own believing and trusting. This was a spiritual thing that God activated in me, or made of my faith, or made it anew, whichever way we like to put it. But it is a divine operation. Here it is said, the faith of Christ. So now I am approaching, not myself, before it was my little trust in my righteousness, failure. Now then, it is the faith of Christ in my heart, trusting another righteousness. The righteousness of Christ. You can't fault it. If we look at the life of Christ, it is pure, it is good, it is good, it is perfect, and it is lovely, and it is without sin. And it fulfills the law of God. It does all that. And whichever way we look at the loveliness of our blessed Savior, oh, just think, a mind without anything unclean, excuse me, a heart without any deviation or any cunning at all, altogether lovely. Excuse me. If we think of our Savior in that way, as a person who is altogether lovely, we cannot fault him. We cannot. He is absolutely perfect. So I look at him, and I look at my own righteousness, says Paul. Well, I might as well give it up. It's grey as compared to brilliance. It's dirty as compared to clean. It's as filthy rags as compared to white linen. It's like that. And then somebody might say, well, what did you do with your old rags then? Where did you put them? You just couldn't leave them hanging about. Strange thing, says Paul. He took them from me. Because you see, there was a punishment for having clothes like that. He took them from me. And where did he take them? He nailed them to a tree. What do you mean by that? Well, he was nailed to a tree. And he paid the punishment for sin, for my life, for my failure. He pays the penalty for my failure, so I don't have to pay it. What about that? How are you now then, Paul? When that happens, he gave me something. He not only forgave me and washed me and made me clean from the past things that I used to hang on to, he now dressed me in the purity that belonged to Christ. We call it justification by faith. It's a wonderful thing. Wonderful thing. That's where he is. And be found in him, not having my own righteousness which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. Now he says, I stand there, and because of that, for I am now ready to be offered. Whether it be in 100 years' time, or the time of my offering is at hand, I am now ready. Why? Because I am forgiven, I am washed, I am clean, I am dressed in the beauty and the cleanness of Christ. It's that. There's more to in that phrase than that. He wouldn't be able to say anymore if that was not there. Because that's the only way we can be ready. And if you haven't got this, you're not ready to die. For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. There is another sense, you see, that is also allowed here. Here is a man who is justified by faith. And God, by the grace of God, has allowed this man to fight a good fight and to live a life to the glory of God. And when he comes to the end of his life, he has that feeling and knowledge in his heart that my day's work is done. He knows that. He has his conviction in his heart. My day's work is done. And so with a lovely, pure and holy, humble satisfaction, he can say, for I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. Now, to be able to live a life in Christ like that, and then to live a Christian life, it must be tremendous to be able to die at whatever age we are called, knowing that we have finished our day's work, and God has given us a conviction in our heart that it is so, in our own heart, and we know that we are ready because we are justified by faith, and we can say to our friends, I'm ready, you needn't be concerned about me. I am ready because I am in Christ. I am also ready because my day's work is done. Could you say that? It's a wonderful thing. A life worthwhile. Then the pursuit of God. Look over his life in grace. Let's examine his life as recorded by himself since he believed. He was on the way, as I told you, to Damascus, and he was breathing out threatenings. What a tremendous phrase that is. You can almost see him like a dragon going along and big flames coming out of his mouth, all breathing out threatenings. Any Christian within 100 miles of him needed to tremble because of the anger that he was able to generate. What a tremendous man this man was. And if this man could be floored by God, what a trophy of grace he would be. And God laid hold upon him and stopped him in his tracks. Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? Is there anyone here tonight, you see? He's going along a way he should not be going. And the hand of God by the Spirit is coming upon you. Why are you doing this? So by doing this, you are persecuting me. At one time he said to King Agrippa, and since then I have not been disobedient to the heavenly vision. It's the same kind of theme, you see. I have not been disobedient. Now let's look now at this life in grace. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. The life of a Christian. The good fight. Now what did he fight? There's no mention of it being the kind of physique of Peter and wrestling and boxing and doing all these things. And yet, you see, many of his illustrations are taken from the world of sport. It's quite interesting, really, how he does this. It's something that people would understand in those days, I am sure. And so he says, I'll tell you about my life. You know what a fight is, a wrestling match. You know what it is. Well, I fought a good fight. And why do you say, Paul, it is a good fight? What have you fought against? I have fought against unbelief. I have fought against heresies. I have fought against false teachers. I have fought against jealousies. I have fought against the wiles of Satan. And he could go on. And you know that these things are true. Indeed, he described this like this in Ephesians 6 verse 12. This is the fight. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. He says it's been a good fight, but the fight I've recognized from the beginning has been a spiritual one. So whatever opposition I've had, and when I've been whipped and scourged, whatever it is, I have known it isn't so much the hand of the man who's striking me, but I know it is the opposition of Satan against the work of God. Yes, that has been my fight. It has been a spiritual fight, but it's been worthwhile. It's been costly, it's been hard, but I have fought a good fight. Are we fighting it at all? The wiles of Satan. We wrestle. Wrestling demands energy and effort and strength. We very often give in and say, all right, I'll give in this time, but I am the Lord, so I'm all right, but I'll give in. No, we must go on. We wrestle, and we will not lose these battles, so that we go on, and so that we are wise to the wiles of Satan, and we do this in the strength of God and in the armor of God. He said, I won't give him an inch. How many yards do we give him? I won't give him an inch. In my life, he says, I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. In Hebrews, it's put like this, the race that is set before us. In Philippians 2, in the second chapter, holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. Same kind of idea again. I have not run in vain. The course set before me. I have finished my course. What is he saying? That God has set before me, Paul the Christian, he has set me a course that I must run. And I mustn't go to anybody else's course. That's my path. That's mine. And my business is to go that way. The Lord said once to a disciple, and when he was grumbling a little, what is that to thee? Follow thou me. We do not look at one another, but we look at our Savior, and we run the course that is set before us. And he's saying here, by the grace of God, I have finished my course. I've been able to run and to walk as the case may be. And you know those beautiful verses that we have in Isaiah that tell us, I should imagine, of the feelings of the apostle regarding running the course. Where he tells us, here are the words, he giveth power to the faint, and to them that have no might he increaseth strength. Even the youth shall faint and be utterly weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. But they that wait upon the Lord, they shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary, and they shall walk and not faint. This is the way I have gone. It's not been an easy one. As I had to wrestle in the spiritual battle, so also I had to give my undivided attention and my total ability so that I would finish my course. And I've done that. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. Are we even on course? I have kept the faith. I have kept the faith. What does he mean by that? Does he mean his own personal trust in the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, it's included. What he means is this. He says in another place, I have preached to you the whole counsel of God. Have kept the faith. Or to the Corinthians, he said, that I have not known anything amongst you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. What is he saying? I have kept the faith. And there were many people at that time, and in subsequent centuries as well, you know, where they brought all sorts of teachings and things and ways to try and drag a person away from this word. And away from the content of this word. And away from the one also that gives us power in preaching this word. And so he insisted, not only have I fought a good fight against the wiles of Satan, not only have I finished my course, but also I have kept the faith about God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Jesus Christ, that he is the Son of God, and he has also perfect humanity. Jesus Christ is our Savior, and there is one mediator between men and God. Jesus Christ, who died for our sins on Calvary, who rose, physical resurrection, who rose for our justification, and is ascended to heaven, and is on the right hand of God the Father Almighty, and one day will come again the second time in glory. I have preached and believed the whole counsel of God. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. What is he saying? It's been a worthwhile life. That's what he's saying. It meant he had to go without many things, many pleasures, many enjoyments, many toys, many things that are pleasant, many things that are not bad in themselves. But he went without them because he had set his course. But he comes back now to what he says, the promise of glory. Then in verse 8 we have these words. Henceforth, it's so near as this, you see, to him. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all that love his appearing. Now notice there, he says, it's not only for me. You might say, ah, this is the Apostle Paul. No, no, he's saying, for all who love him, for all who love his appearing, for every believer, be he known or unknown amongst other people, God knows him, and God knows his name, and he identifies him as one who's been to Calvary. No, it's for all of us who are in the Lord. Well, what is there then when he comes to glory? Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness. This is regarded as a victor's wreath. It is another word for a reward. And the reward is everlasting life, eternal life. That's the reward. And that's the crown of it all. Or in 1 Timothy 6:12 he says, the two together, fight the good fight of faith, lay hold on eternal life. That's the result of it all. Fight the good fight of faith and lay hold on eternal life. And you might say, well, Paul, I'm going to ask you a question now. You've just been telling me, I have fought the good fight. I have kept the course. I finished my course. And I have kept the faith. Now tell me, is it because of that you have an everlasting life? And he'd answer me back. And I'll take words from Paul writing to Titus. Not by works of righteousness. No, not by my fighting a good fight. Although I did. Not by my running the course, a righteous course. Though I did. Not by my keeping the faith. Though I did. Not by works of righteousness which we have done. But according to his mercy, he saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. That is the secret, he said. This is why I shall have a crown of righteousness. This is why I shall have a wreath, the victor's wreath. This is why I shall have a reward. This is why I shall have everlasting life. Not through works of righteousness in Christ even. Not for even keeping the faith of Christ even. Not for running the course by grace even. Not that. This reward is mine because of his mercy on Calvary. But because of his mercy on Calvary, I have desired by the grace of God to live such a life that confirms in my heart that I've been to Calvary. That confirms and endorses and underlines that I have experienced the pardon of Calvary. And that in my heart I know that I am ready. Not because I'm adding anything to Calvary, but such a life that God has lived in me proves that I have been to Calvary. That is what he's telling us. And that is his story. A wonderful story. What is our story? We begin by being found in Christ. And if you are there, then you can be amenable to these things. And we can say to that person, come now. Whilst you live, fight this good fight. Show to this ungodly world that there is a life that is worth living. And show to this perverted world that there is a purity of life that is possible by the grace of God. Knowing all the while that this doesn't save you, but it is a glorious evidence. Do this. Now there are many, many times when normally speaking you think he would have given up. They stoned him. Anyone here ever been stoned nigh unto death? We may occasionally remember when your children or somebody threw a stone at us and it hurts. But he was pelted with stones and rocks. And they left him wounded and bleeding. And as dead, they thought they'd done a good job of it all. And yet he rises up again. Any of us been flogged for Christ? 39 stripes? or the Roman stripe with a whip that is a cord or leather with pieces of iron and stone every so often, that even one stripe was enough. Yet 39, and he had this many times, enough for him to say, well, I've had my turn, I've done my lot, let somebody else take over now, I've done enough, I've taught in Sunday school 40 years now, and I've been an elder 40 years now, let somebody else, or I've been a deacon or a visitor or whatever it may be, or a minister, it's time somebody else did the preaching now, somebody else poured out his heart, no, I've done enough, I'm tired, in fact, I'm a bit depressed about it all. And my back is aching and I'm still suffering from my wound. And I think that's where I got my rheumatism from when I was in a prison in Philippi. He could have said that. But he sang there and he praised God. Why? Because God had arrested him. And he belonged to him. He knew no other way. And if you and I claim to know the Lord Jesus Christ, there is no other way for us. There is no time for self-pity and indulgence. We must get on to fight the good fight. To run the course that is set before us and to finish it. And to keep the faith. Maybe you're outside of all that. And if you are, doesn't it sound good though? What do you do? Go to work, come home, go to sleep, get up. See that you have enough food, new clothes. Just the hurdy-gurdy, round, then a year passes by, you don't look much different, you think you're keeping your age well. Then somebody looks at you and say, oh, he's aging, but doesn't say that to you. And then you go round the clock again another 12 months, achieving nothing and being nothing. And being nothing. Has he arrested your heart? If he's touching your heart, then let him press harder. Let him lay hold upon your heart. And let him bring you to himself. And so that you and I might be able to say with Paul, that it is no exaggeration to be able to say, I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. So, when my latest breath shall rend the veil in twain, by death I shall escape from death, and life eternal gain. That resurrection word, that shout of victory, once more, forever with the Lord. Amen. So let it be. Let us pray. Our gracious and our heavenly Father, we ask thee to help us, that we might do these very things, and for especially we commit those who don't know thee, that they might this night be arrested by thee, and immediately be found in Christ, and peace with God. Do this good thing, O Lord, in the name of Jesus Christ, and the power of the Holy Spirit, for thy name's sake. Amen.